Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. It is good to... It's good to laugh. It's good to rejoice. I felt like as we just began worshiping, even in that, I think it was the second song actually, it was just, I just felt like there was a move of just be free to worship and just rejoice before the Lord in this moment. Because He's made a way for us to come near. He's given us the opportunity to come close and said, I will meet you here. And we sang about Teshuvah, the return to God. His desire is to restore all things. People, the land, everything. And He's not going to stop until He does. And He's faithful to do what He has said. This week's portion, I feel like most years I teach on the same thing when we come to this week's portion. And I'm not sure, it's not exactly the same thing every year, but I think what it really comes down to is that we're in this season of approaching the High Holy Days. Earlier this summer, we had the time between the straits, the time when we mourn the loss of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem. And then after that, the morning of that destruction in the ninth of Av, then we begin 7 weeks of consolation that are leading up to the Day of Trumpets, the proclamation of the King, the coronation of the King, and the entering into the High Holy Days where we anticipate and look forward to this restoration that God will bring when He makes atonement for the people and for the land and makes the world ready for His dwelling presence. The ultimate time of restoration and return. And so we prepare our hearts in this time for that. And this week's portion speaks of the faithfulness of God from generation to generation. And even in the opening passages, the portion is called Kitavo. It's when you come. It's when you come into the land and you take possession of it and you settle in it. This is at a time when the children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. For 38 and a half years, they've been wandering after having failed to go up and take the land as God said, because they listened to the evil report and they looked at their own weakness and not at God's might. Now they're on the brink of being called to go in and possess the land. And God says, when you come in, when you possess it and you dwell in it, there's a promise in that of saying, I'm going to bring you into that land and you will be victorious over all the enemies that are before you and you will dwell in it as I promised, because I'm faithful to keep my promises to the patriarchs. I've said it and it will be performed. You know, in Isaiah 55, Isaiah 55, verse 11, the Lord says, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God's going to set Yeshua as king here on the earth, and He will rule and reign over all nations. And that is a comforting thought to know that no matter what comes, our hope remains in God and in His provision. You know, when we look at this week's Haftarah in the book of Isaiah, it opens up in Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you and His glory will be seen upon you. The nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Here it says that darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but God's light will arise upon you. In these 7 weeks of consolation, we can see a shift from the darkness toward the light. That theme is repeated throughout history, where darkness comes upon the land and it comes upon the people. And it increases until righteousness arises and fights back against it. Right now, we're in a time of increasing darkness in the world. Darkness is covering the world, and deep darkness the people. And you see it increasing in a fever pitch, particularly with respect to hatred and blame of Israel for everything that is bad in the world. And you see it from every angle. Whether you're looking at the left or you're looking at the conservative far right, which has recently exploded with their commentary against Israel. And it's alarming to see that it even spreads within those who profess faith in Jesus. In fact, it's quite a bit from those who profess faith in Jesus, because while they've increased in information, they have not increased in understanding. I think that's one of the key problems that we see in the world right now, is that availability of information is greater than it's ever been before, but people lack the understanding of how to really take that information and turn it into knowledge. Because there is a large difference between information and knowledge. Without understanding, we can get taken off on different paths, taken off on different directions, even though our heart's desire is for the Lord and for good. And so we need to return to what the truth of the Word says in order to help us gain understanding, which then becomes knowledge, and knowledge applied is wisdom. God desires for His children to walk in wisdom. That's why He gave us the revelation of His Word, both in the written form and in the manifest form of His Son, who gave us the perfect example of what faith looks like and what a faithful life looks like. Last week, Diego shared really quite a bit along this line about understanding, and saying, how do we understand what various words are, what they mean, what they meant to the writer, what they meant to the culture and the time? Because for us to really understand what that says to us today, we need to understand the foundation. We need to understand the basic, the plain meaning. Then we can get into greater depths of understanding, even deep and hidden mysteries. Well, one thing I think is really lacking in the body, which actually creates an environment that makes Christians be able to rise up against Israel and stand against Israel, is because there's a failure to understand the difference between the physical and the spiritual. In the scriptures, we see physical realities and we see spiritual realities. A physical reality does not negate a spiritual reality, and a spiritual reality does not negate a physical. They can both be true at the same time. The question is, what is the scripture speaking of when we're reading it? Is it talking about a spiritual reality or a physical reality? Because did you know that there can be neither Jew nor Greek at the same time that there is Jew and there is Greek? Yeah, it's true. Paul says that there's no longer Jew nor Greek when he's talking about the oneness that believers that come from every nation have when they trust in Yeshua through faith. They become one family of God spiritually, while still maintaining their identity as Jewish or of the nations. And really, in that passage, which is from Galatians 3, I think it's Galatians 3. I'm going to jump over there real quick. Maybe not so quick. I need to do better sword drills. I need to go back to Shabbat school. So here, Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Clearly, the Apostle Paul cannot be talking about the erasure of physical identity. Because if there is no longer male or female, then there is no longer marriage. At least biblical marriage. Okay? These physical distinctions still remain, but the spiritual unity exists in the midst of it. So all become part of God's family through faith in Yeshua. And there is no respect of persons in that regard. Yet it doesn't erase physical identity or physical callings, because the giftings and the call of God are irrevocable. So to the Jews, he is given a specific calling and a specific election. To the Gentiles and the nations, he is given a specific calling. And sometimes people get confused about the idea that one calling is greater than the other. Both callings have great significance in the kingdom of heaven and in the establishment of God's purposes on this earth. In fact, if we were to look at Romans 11, which I don't think I have in the slides, there's a time here in Romans 11 verse 25, Paul writes, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the nations has come in. And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Paul's giving us, on the one hand, you can see that right now they're not working towards faithfulness towards Christ. But on the other hand, they still remain in their calling that God has given them because of God's faithfulness and love for the fathers. He says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He's not taking it away from Israel, physical Israel. For just as you once, he says, just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. So he's talking about the nations have benefited because of the Jewish people, whether in faith or faithlessness. The nations have benefited and have been shown mercy. And now the nations are now to become, those who are of faith are to become a blessing to the Jew by being a sign of mercy to them, not by becoming an enemy to them. I think that's a key part. You know, the children of the Jewish people, the children of Israel, yes, they have been partially blinded for a while to the reality of Yeshua as Messiah, but there will be a revelation to come. God intends to fully reveal Yeshua to them because he loves them. If you find yourself on the side that says the Jewish people are evil and we should be against them because they're enemies, know that you are on the side of the Antichrist, not on the side of God. It is that plain and simple. Right now, deep darkness covers the people, and deception is all around. The enemy will seek to deceive anyone he can, any way he can. There is no truth in him. So yes, he will seek to raise up an army of Christians to go and do his work, thinking that they are fully going forward in the name of God, failing to realize they're operating under the banner of Satan. It's a sad risk that the body faces, and the body will walk into it if people do not teach what the truth of the word is and call it forth and try to correct the errors that the church has walked in for many years. For many years, Israel didn't exist as a nation, and it was very easy to say Israel is gone and the church has replaced it. But in the past 80 years, Israel is back, and the church has had to reassess who is Israel. There's still a lot of work to do along that path. And progress is being made in some areas, but in other areas, deep darkness is taking hold of the minds and the hearts of people, of some people who trust in Jesus. So my prayer is that the light will shine upon them, that the deception will be removed from them, that they may see clearly what God's intent and purpose is. Even though Israel may have failed, which we know they have failed in various ways, God's commitment and faithfulness toward them remains. It remains. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 say, it is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. This is a key scripture to consider and hold fast to. When Israel fails, God remains faithful to the patriarchs. His faithfulness endures even when people stumble and fall. This should be a great encouragement to all people everywhere. Because if God is faithful to keep his promises to the patriarchs, then he will be faithful to keep his promise through Yeshua. If he does not keep his promises to the patriarchs and the offspring of Abraham, then there is no basis for us to believe that he will be faithful to what he said through Jesus. It's one God who cannot lie, and he has promised redemption to Abraham's offspring. He's made many promises to them that are yet to be fulfilled. But it should give us all the more confidence, those who are not the offspring of Abraham, to know that God is going to uphold his word no matter what comes. And he's the one to cling to. He's the one to trust in every circumstance and situation. And you know that even us being here today is a statement of his faithfulness. Because I can tell you not a single one of us has walked perfectly in our path throughout our life, even after having come to know Yeshua as our Savior. We all have stumbled and fallen. But he calls and says, return to me. Get up. I'll walk alongside you. I'll carry you. But my desire is to bring you back to me. Because he says he's the faithful shepherd who will bind up the brokenhearted. He'll restore what was lost. And he does it because of his great love. And he does it because of the faithfulness of Yeshua, our Messiah, and because of who he is, so that his name, his reputation will be glorified in all the earth. You know, when in Ezekiel 36, verse 22. This is in a time when Israel has strayed and come under judgment. Ezekiel 36, 22, he says, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight." What did he just say? Did he say, because of your righteousness, I'm going to bring you back? No, he said, it's for my name's sake. Because I will show to the whole world that I am faithful, even if you are faithless. And I will uphold my word, and I will restore you. He says, he is the God who redeems. He is the God who restores. He will do it. He says, I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land that I give to your forefathers, so that you will be my people and I will be your God. He's talking about the physical children of Israel, that they will live in the land promised to Abraham's seed. Now you might ask, wait a second, Chris. Didn't Paul say that the seed that God was talking about was Messiah? Because it was a one seed? I'm sorry if this ends up being a little confusing, y'all. I hope it's God willing. Lord, may you make it clear. Galatians 3:16. Actually, I'll start here in 15. Okay. He says, "We are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the nations. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ." I think I'm in the wrong spot. I am in the wrong spot. But it's still great. "That we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." I was in the wrong chapter. That's what it was. I was in Galatians 2. Sword drills, guys. Don't lose them. Practice at home before you stand in front of people. Okay. Okay, it's Galatians 3:16, not 2:16. Okay, I was wondering why I needed to start at 15. I'm like, this isn't making sense. Okay, 3:16. "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "into seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one, and your seed, that is Messiah. Okay, so what's the story here is, if we go back into the promise of the covenant between the parts, which he says was 430 years before Sinai, if we were to go back to that and see God's promise, was it to one seed or multiple seeds? Well, it's a little bit of a trick question, because in the Hebrew, whenever the scripture is speaking of the offspring, it always uses the singular. Always uses the singular word for seed. Not just here, not just in what Paul was referring to, but every time it speaks of offspring as being seed, it's always in the singular, even though it may be referring to a multitude or one. Now, if we don't know that, then we might think that this is just one time that Paul's grabbing hold of and saying, see, this one time it's proof that it's just about Jesus, not about Abraham's offspring. The reality is that he's referring to the one seed, speaking in a spiritual manner, for the children of God who will come to faith through the one who is chosen. That does not negate the one seed, Isaac, who then on to Jacob and on to the descendants of Israel. So again, this is part of where we've got a spiritual side of understanding the scripture and a physical side. The plain and simple was the physical. The deeper meaning was the spiritual side of it, referring to Messiah. The deeper meaning can't contradict the simple meaning, but both are true. There is the physical descendants and there is the spiritual descendants. Okay. Okay. So we're talking about God's faithfulness to his people, to his offspring, that their failures over time do not nullify the promise, that God's still going to bring it forth. Even as I mentioned, the children of Israel not going up and taking the land and believing the bad report did not negate God's faithfulness. He still brought the children of Israel into the promised land 38 and a half years later. This part, his faithfulness in doing that was a sanctification of his name. If you recall the sin of the golden calf, God was going to wipe out the children of Israel. And Moses said, far be it from you to do such a thing. And I'm paraphrasing, by the way. But he says, lest the nations would say that you lacked the power to do it. Let this annihilation be far from you, Lord. May you bring them in to show the greatness of who you are and declare your name. God does it over and over again to declare his goodness before the nations and to affirm his love for his people. And earlier in one of our songs, we spoke about God's faithfulness from generation to generation. His love endures and does extend. You know, the curse may go to the third and fourth generation, but God's blessing goes for thousands of generations. If you were to do a timeline, if you were to go back, it'd be really cool to do like a genealogical line all the way back to Abraham. It's got to exist somewhere. But if you were to go back and count all the generations, you wouldn't be to 1,000 yet. That's interesting. The blessings of the fathers go down from generation to generation. And the blessing is greater than the curse. Even though if you read this week's portion, you'll find that when God lists the curses, it's so many pages. And you're like, is this ever going to end? I'd really like to get to the end of the desolation. But then when he lists the blessings, it's shorter. That doesn't say the curses are greater than the blessing. Instead, it's a sign that God's warning, he makes his warnings greater and more numerous for the sake of avoiding the fullness of them. With the blessings, he's like, these are going to pursue you and overtake you. Okay, I don't have to list out all the blessings. There's so many, and they're so deep and so rich and so good. I'll tell you of them. And today, if you hear my voice, then you will walk in them, and you'll receive the goodness and the blessing. If we look at Deuteronomy 26, 16 through 19, just so you know, it's just not just me doing sword drills. Whoever the person is on slides is having a terrible morning because there is no pattern. Okay. Okay, one thing before I start reading this verse. In this week's portion, the word today appears 16 times. That was something that kept coming out as striking me over and over again throughout this portion was today, today, today. Why? Because God's word is new every day, and his word is true to every generation. It wasn't just true to the children of Israel back then, it's true today. And every day, he says, come to me. Make your commitment new to me today. Know that today is significant. Today matters. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. But here in Deuteronomy 26, 16, it says, this day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore, you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today, you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made in praise and name and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. That you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. So I don't know if you notice that today, today, today. Today he calls you to faithfulness. Today you proclaim him to be your God. Today he proclaims you as his people. His mercies are new every morning. Now, one thing that stands out here says, today you've proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments, and that he'll be a God to you. And he says that he has made you a treasured people, a special people, an Am Segula is what it is in the Hebrew. Made you a special people. Those two phrases tie back to, at least I see them tying back to a couple of scriptures previously in the Torah. One is Genesis 28:20. Genesis 28:20. Jacob took a vow saying, if God will be with me, will guard me on this way that I'm going, will give me bread to eat and clothes to wear, and I return in peace to my father's house, and Hashem will be a God to me, then this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall become a house of God. And whatever you will give me, I shall repeatedly tithe it to you. Okay, now that verse is going to make more sense as we continue on in this message. And then when the scripture says God has proclaimed you to be a special people just as he promised, that harkens back to Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. When the children of Israel were at Sinai before God's presence came down on the mountain, he says, and now if you will hearken well to me and observe my covenant, you shall be to me the most beloved treasure, segula, of all peoples, for mine is the entire world. You shall be to me a kingdom of ministers and a holy nation. Okay, so God had said, if you'll listen to me, if you'll follow my ways, you'll be this beloved treasure, even though all the world is mine. You'll have a special calling, a special purpose to be a kingdom of ministers and a holy nation. And now he's saying, I'm distinguishing you today as that treasured people, just as I promised. Listen to my voice. Okay. Now, I mentioned that Genesis 28:20, reading about Jacob promising that he would give a tenth of everything that God gave him if God would show himself faithful and return him to the land, that ties very much into this week's portion, or the way that it opens up in Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26, starting in verse 1, It shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it. You shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. Okay, so when God gives you the inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, you're going to take the first of all the produce of the ground, and ultimately bring it to Jerusalem to offer it up as first fruits to the priest. This is the first tithe. Okay. There's multiple tithes of the produce of the ground. The first tithe, the Bikurim, are given to the priest. And those first fruits are designated and then brought to Jerusalem for this ceremony that we're about to read. Then there's also a second tithe that is eaten with rejoicing before God at the festivals. And then on some years it's eaten by those who have grown it, where it grew on their land. And then there's also a time when it's given to the poor. Okay. And different number of years for cycles on how that works out. But this first one that we're talking about is the first fruits of the land that the children of Israel will begin bringing after they've received their inheritance. So if we continue in verse 3, it says, "You shall go to the one who is the priest in those days and say to him, 'I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us.' And then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God." Okay, so there's one thing I want to clarify here. What I just read is it says, "I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to give our fathers to give us." Now, that translation is technically fine, but there's a little bit of a nuance that the Hebrew reveals that makes us question what's really happening as they come before the priest. And what it is, it says, "You shall come to whoever will be the priest in those days, and you shall say to him, 'I have declared today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land that Hashem swore to our forefathers to give us.'" There's a difference between "I have declared today" versus "I declare today." Though they're very similar, "I declare today" makes more sense because he's about to make a declaration of God's faithfulness. But the scripture says, "I have declared today," even before he makes the statement. We might ask the question, well, how is it that he has already declared today that God has been faithful to keep his promise? It's because he's standing in the land with the produce of the ground of the land that God gave to him as had been promised. His presence declares God's faithfulness, even before he utters a word. Even before he utters a word. The presence of the children of Israel in Israel is evidence of God's faithfulness to keep his word. Whether you agree with everything they're doing right now, I don't care. It's okay to disagree, but that doesn't nullify God's faithfulness. It doesn't nullify his people. And it does not nullify their right to exist in the land as long as he allows them and gives the land to them. For it's not anyone else's decision to make regarding whether they are in the land or out of the land, but God, who is the just judge, the one who is the merciful judge. And he will do what is right. What he calls you to do is to love and to show mercy as you've been shown mercy. Okay, so their very presence says God is faithful. And now, after he's said, "My presence declares that God has done what he said," then he goes on and he begins to now make a declaration which explains the faithfulness of God. Okay, so his presence tells the truth, and now he gives the explanation. And I'm going to read another translation that'll parallel this. Yeah, I won't. I'll read this one. It's fine. Okay. Deuteronomy 26:5. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God. And that interesting too, it says, and you shall answer. But regardless, you shall answer or call out and say before the Lord your God. And one of the things the sages note regarding this, because the translation is you shall call out. You shall call out. They said it will be in a loud voice. You'll declare his faithfulness and what he's done. Explain his goodness so that everybody can hear. You shall answer, you shall call out and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian, about to perish. Okay, about to perish. He's talking about Jacob when he was living in the house of Laban. And Laban was seeking to destroy Jacob and to take everything that Jacob had, but God intervened and told Laban not to lay a hand upon him. So God preserved him. But he was about to perish. And he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and on our labor and on our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. You worship before the Lord your God because he's worthy of all praise. Because every good and perfect gift comes from above. And the gift of the children of Israel coming into their land, which is a gift, not according to their righteousness, but according to his faithfulness. They then come before him and say, Lord, this is the goodness from your hand. And I rejoice before you. And I declare that you're the one who brought my ancestors out of Egypt, not based on their righteousness, but because you saw their affliction. You were with them in their affliction. You knew it, and you brought them out so that your name would be glorified in all the earth. It's the same story again and again. God redeems a people who can't redeem themselves. Because he is the Savior and the Redeemer. If we ever lose sight of that, then we'll become a prideful, judgmental people. And we will look upon those who don't know what we know with derision. That's not our place. We're called to a higher position than that. We're called to a position of love and mercy, to be a people who reflect the light that has been shown and given to us. If God loved us enough to bring us out of darkness into his marvelous light, so too will he love those who sit in darkness, because his desire is to bring them into marvelous light so that none would perish, but that all would come to know their Savior and Redeemer. That is the hope that we walk in. That's the season of consolation, the season of repentance, of teshuva, to come back and say, yes, Lord, restore what was lost. Lord, move upon the hearts of your people that those who walk in darkness will see light and will come to the light. That you would grant understanding and wisdom. The Messiah would be revealed in our hearts and revealed in our actions and in our words. That we can declare your faithfulness from generation to generation. So why did I mention? Okay, so I mentioned that Genesis 28, 20 through 22. This is going to have more meaning, so I have to go back to it, right? Genesis 28, 20. I'm going to have to consider tabs in the future. Okay. Genesis 28:20. We were reading what Jacob had said. So God had appeared to Jacob as he was fleeing his brother Esau. And he came to Mount Moriah, the place where Abraham had offered Isaac, or had intended to offer up Isaac. And he stayed the night. And in the night, behold, Hashem was standing over him, and he said, "I am Hashem, God of Abraham your father, and God of Isaac. The ground upon which you are lying, to you will I give it, to you and your descendants. Your offspring shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out powerfully westward, eastward, northward, and southward. And all the families of the earth shall bless themselves by you and by your offspring. Behold, I am with you. I will guard you wherever you go, and I will return you to the soil. For I will not forsake you until I will have done what I have spoken about you." Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, "Surely Hashem is present in this place, and I did not know." And he became frightened and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the abode of God, and this is the gate of the heavens." Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he placed around his head and set it up as a pillar. And he poured oil on its top, and he named that place Bethel. However, Luz was the city's name originally. And then Jacob took a vow, saying, "If God will be with me, will guard me on this way that I am going, will give me bread to eat and clothes to wear, and I return in peace to my father's house, and Hashem will be a God to me, then this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall become a house of God, and whatever you will give me, I shall repeatedly tithe it to you." Okay. So he's echoing what God promised. He said, if he will be with me, will guard me, will give me bread to eat and clothes to wear, and return me in peace and be my God, then I will tithe what you give to me. Okay, so what had happened? He had gone to Laban's house. He had gone there penniless. All he had was a shirt on his back and a staff in his hand. And he went to Laban's house, where he was deceived for many years, stolen from for many years, and yet God gave him a fortune because God caused him to prosper despite the affliction that he had while he was a stranger in a land not his own. And then God called him back and protected him on the way. So here God was with him. He was guarding him. He had provided for him. And he brought him back to the land. And Jacob thought that he was going to begin to dwell in the land, to possess it. But his son Joseph was sold into slavery. And he didn't know peace in the land. And because of the sale of Joseph, he and his whole household had to go to Egypt, where they were afflicted. But even with the failure of the brothers when they betrayed Joseph, that didn't nullify the promise that God gave to Jacob. So God brings the children of Israel out of Egypt, brings them into the land, and they possess it. And now that they're possessing the land, they're doing what their forefather Jacob didn't get to do. They're bringing the tithe in the land that was given, just as Jacob had promised he would do when he was given the land. They're bringing it on his behalf and on their behalf. Just because God didn't fulfill it in Jacob's day didn't mean God wasn't going to fulfill the promise. Just because we don't see a promise fulfilled in its entirety yet does not mean that it won't be fulfilled in its entirety. It will be fulfilled because God has spoken and he will do what he said. And that's exactly what he said to Jacob there in verse 15 of Genesis 28. He said, "I will not forsake you until I will have done what I have spoken about you." That doesn't mean he's going to forsake him after that. He says, I'm going to be faithful to you as far as doing everything that I've spoken of you, to the full extent of doing everything that I have spoken about you, and I will not forsake you, no matter what the path looks like. no matter how your children fail along the way, for my name's sake, because of the truthfulness of God's word, he will perform it. Today we stand as a testament of God's faithfulness. Today the nation of Israel stands as a testament of God's faithfulness. Were it not for him, not a single remnant of Israel would remain. It's in his great mercy, kindness, and love that he upholds them and sustains them and will continue to do so. And we read earlier in Ezekiel 36 about God restoring his people for his name's sake. Well, I didn't read everything that was in that chapter. But he says in Ezekiel 36, 33, "Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt, and the desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passed by. And they will say, 'This desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste, desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited.' Then the nations that are left about you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it." And he goes on to say, "Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. I will increase their men like a flock. Like a flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts, so will the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they will know that I am the Lord." You know, we have the beginnings of these scriptures evidenced right now in the land. That which was desolate has become fertile and productive. The cities inhabited. You can look back at Mark Twain, I believe it was, visited the Holy Land. And the way that he described it was very much in line with it being a desolate, wasted place. But yet now, it is not so, because God's in the process of doing what he said he would do. And he will complete that which he began. Just like he says, just like the scripture says, he who began a good work in you will complete it. He'll bring it forth through Messiah. You know, with a hope so steadfast and secure, with a God so faithful and true, merciful and kind, how can we not rejoice in his goodness? When we dwell and meditate upon his word, that he's faithful to all generations and desires to pour out his compassion and his love and to restore. And so as we continue this march up towards Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, and the High Holy Days, let us lay our heart before him in repentance and return and aligning ourselves rightly with his word and being those who bear his light and proclaim his goodness, to testify both with our standing as those who've been redeemed and with our loud proclamation of his goodness and the explanation of his kindness, that we would bear him witness and magnify his name to all the earth. Amen. Does anybody have anything you want to share?
So, in what you were saying, I just wanted to, I don't know if I should say add, but when I didn't know the things that I know now, I read this scripture, and it's Romans 11:25, and it opened a veil that was previously closed, if you will. And it says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That, for me, was very eye-opening at some point in my life, because everything that I had heard as you were preaching, you know, all this hate and stuff, and this verse showed so much grace for the complete vine, the one that he is adding unto the, the vine of Israel, right? Us, to the whole world, right? Like, they are his people, the apple of his eye. But for our sake, he has closed their eyes so that the fullness of us Gentiles can come in. So if I'm understanding this correctly, the only reason why they cannot, quote unquote, see, because they're still waiting on the Messiah, they just, eyes are closed to see the one that we, you know what I'm saying? So I just see his mercy upon both groups, mm-hmm. all groups. So.
Absolutely, yes. The veiling has purpose. It's not without purpose. And which verses was it that you read?
Romans 11:25.
Okay, great. Yeah, and you know, Romans 11 is so critical to really understanding Israel, and even Romans 9. When you're talking about his kindness and the aspects of God renewing things, I think it's worthwhile to read about saying that branches of the olive tree were broken off, right, so that the nations could be grafted in. That was a mercy to the nations. And verse 20 says, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Behold the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And then he also says, if they don't continue in unbelief, they'll be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Right? Paul's saying, walk humbly before your God. Seek his faith. Today, walk faithfully to him and recognize that he can restore even that which he has cut. And give reverence to God in that and to your brother who is in need. Yeah. Oh, wait, one more thing? Okay.
I'm sorry. I read it yesterday, and I think, I saw a video of something, and the guy was saying something about works, and mm-hmm. and I know that a lot of times people see us, and they're like, oh, because they just do all these things. And Romans also talks about that. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith with works, or however it kind of goes. But I read it last night, and I'm like, yes, you're because you have faith, because you have love, which we speak a lot about in life groups, you do these things, right? You don't just have faith and say, oh, I have faith, so I'm just going to sit here and wait for God to come. No, our love, like the way we love our children, the way we love our spouses, we do these things because we have faith, mm-hmm. because we love the way that he loved us. And okay, sorry.
Yeah. Yeah, it's excellent. You know, in fact, bringing up works versus faith, another thing that we'll have to spend some good time on that, because oftentimes the works of the law is actually speaking of legal identity, not about good deeds. And so if we don't have that understanding, then we'll not have knowledge, right? We have information, but without understanding, knowledge doesn't come forth. So we'll have to talk more about that, yeah.
I appreciated what you said about looking down at others with derision when you think you've got this spiritual knowledge and everybody else doesn't have it, and you're like, And unfortunately, I've been in that too many years of my life. But I do say that that is something that we must definitely avoid. And as the young lady just said, love is the key. Hallelujah.
Thank you. Amen. And then.
I was, what Marilyn said I was looking at earlier from Romans 11. Scripture always fits together, and Chris does a great job of bringing up so many different verses to tell us that it's not just one verse that teaches us something. God is teaching us things continually. And Romans 11 is quoting from part of it, 25 is quoting from Isaiah 59. But a redeemer will come to Zion, and to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, it is a declaration of Adonai, like you were talking about, as God is declaring these truths. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says Adonai, my Ruach, who is on you. My words that I put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth or from the mouth of your offspring or from the mouth of your children's offspring, says Adonai, from now on and forever. So he is declaring, I mean, this is not, Romans 11 is not new. And the people, that's why it's sad sometimes that in the Jewish culture, and I know this from personally talking to Jewish people that don't believe in Messiah or Yeshua is the Messiah, as well as many other friends that I know. And it's sad because when they are opened, the beauty of a Jewish person reading the New Testament, as we call it, they are like, this is all over the Tanakh, and all these things are similar to what we grew up and understand. And their eyes come open, and they see the beauty that this is not a Gentile book, and it's not a Gentile Savior. It is their Messiah, too. And it's a beautiful thing to see that. And so I just wanted to say that God is declaring continually through Scripture as he quotes the verses to solidify that meaning that's never changed, the plan that he's always had from the beginning.
Amen. Thank you. And then one last one with Chelsea.
So when we were doing sword drills in Galatians, it's so funny that you brought that one up, because that was something that was coming up on my social media lately about how the seed is Jesus Christ, and thus we don't have to worry about Israel anymore. So it was very helpful. Thank you. I appreciate that. And then this is just like, I've never had a problem before when people ask me, well, why do you think that Israel belongs to the Jews? I'm like, well, have you read the Bible? But now I have references, and that's very helpful. And this is the second time that's come up this week. So thank you.
Excellent. Yeah. Thank you. And I think actually encourages me to share something I forgot to share. I actually made a slide, and I almost didn't show you the slide. I mean, come on. Okay, but we have a slide. Okay, so Genesis 17, 7 through 8. God says, I will ratify my covenant between, this is to Abraham. I will ratify my covenant between me and you, and between your offspring after you, throughout your their generations, as an everlasting covenant, to be a God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourns, the whole of the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I shall be a God to them. The promise of the land to Israel, clearly stated, seven times, four times to Abraham, once to Isaac, and twice to Jacob. Undeniable. You know what number seven is? It's completion. God made a promise. He made that. He had it explicitly written in the Torah, first five books, seven times, to say that is your land. So, there's no question. The land belongs to the offspring of Abraham. And the physical offspring of Abraham. We'll have to go into Romans 9 later at a different time, because it talks about both the physical and the spiritual side. But God's promise stands and will not be changed. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness, for the truth of your word. Lord, thank you that you act for your name's sake. And it's not our righteousness, Lord, but you that brings forth the redemption. And you bring it forth through your Son. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us every reason to trust in you, to know that you'll do what you said. Help us, Lord, to have our hearts tuned to you. Lord, that we would see with your eyes, that we would proclaim your truth, and that you would give us understanding. Lord, where we lack understanding, Lord, I pray that it will overflow. Lord, that we would begin to walk in knowledge and wisdom as we proclaim your goodness and declare it. In the name of Yeshua, amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.